This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here on the eastern plains of Colorado during a pro-death age. But we're raising pro-life children, and we have brought our children down to abortion clinics in which we have done witnessing, evangelizing, and just an encouragement to the community to halt the wanton murder of the innocents. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy also with us today, and we have been in this pro-life battle now for some 35 years, my wife and I. Bill, I'm sure you've been in this battle for a long time yourself.
Yep, and it seems at times to be overwhelming, and then there are glimpses of hope.
We have some breakthrough, and I think we're seeing something of a decline in surgical abortions. Now, Planned Parenthood continues to receive, what, $580 million a year through taxpayer funds. And we'll see how that works out. The Republicans have been of no real assistance on this in Congress thus far. Is America moving pro-life? Well, America is definitely moving more abortifacient. Based on numbers that are hot off the press from the contraceptionjournal.org, chemical abortifacients use has increased from 46% to 60% between 2008 and 2014, and it appears to be still rising. So the Obamacare no copay rule has done immeasurable damage to the American babies. Chemical abortifacients have increased 46% to 60% use between 2008 and 2014. And that means far more babies are being killed by abortifacients now. It's true that people are less and less interested in third trimester abortions. And, you know, conservatives like the idea that we are making pretend progress on some issue, but sometimes we're just playing a shell game. And we play a shell game when we're not really willing to embrace the principle of the issue. And that's why I like the personhood movement across America. It's starting to gain a little bit more traction in South Carolina, Tennessee, and Texas. So there's some positives here. I think pro-lifers are finally waking up to the realization that unless they're principled, unless they fear God, and unless they embrace God's law and the principle of the matter, all of their pro-life activity is going to be pretty much a waste of time.
It's dealing with issues, dealing with particulars, not dealing with the principles. And we've got to start with the foundation. We've got to rebuild foundations in order to be able to deal with particular issues.
Well, the unplanned movie has raked in something like $16 to $17 million. It is by far head and shoulders above any other pro-life movie in the box office thus far. And there are some positives and negatives about it. The explicit depiction of abortion was a positive. It did explicitly present body parts. And the explicit depictions, I think, were significant in this movie. Yeah. Now, there were some drawbacks to it. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But I think it probably has had something of an effect on the American conscience.
Well, once you see something, and that's what brought about an end to the Vietnam War, was that the press coverage showed the carnage. And that is what the fake news, if you want to call them, the mainstream media wants to do. They want to cover up the carnage and the actual result of an abortion. But once you start showing it, that has a visceral effect upon people, and they cannot ignore what is happening. They cannot overlook what is happening. We have a friend who is Mark Harrington, who runs Created Equal.
Just interviewed him a couple of days ago.
Oh, great, great. And he makes a point of having these jumbotrons on trucks that he takes around to various events, and he shows the results of abortion. And as a result of people seeing it, minds are changed. And as a result of minds being changed, hearts are changed as well.
Well, we're going to talk about some of the questions that have come up from the unplanned movie in just a moment. Is this the time for Catholics and evangelicals to create an ecumenical unity? And shall we call abortion murder? Those two questions next on the Generations Broadcast. Hello, folks. I've attended the Christian Home Educators Father-Son Retreat in Colorado with my son, Daniel, for 12 years now. And it's been a big part of our lives. I love spending time with my son. It almost goes without saying that dads and sons don't get enough time together. What better time to spend than time in the Word, time in the mountains, time with a couple hundred other godly men from around the country? Is it time to turn off the electronic media, recharge in the Word, and renew relationships for you? Are you thinking you might need to fill up your tank with biblical vision, encouragement in the battle, and enjoyment of relationships? Well, if that's the case with you, come on down to our annual Colorado Father-Son Retreat at Sky Ranch Camp in the heart of the Rocky Mountains, August 29th through September 1st. The price is only $219 for dads and $129 for sons, and that includes all meals and board for a limited time only, folks. It's 4 days of fellowship, teaching, and adventure in the mountains, including rifle shooting, bowling, water slides, indoor racquetball courts, and world-class recreation centers, rock climbing, and a whole lot more. So for more information, check it out at ColoradoFatherSon.com. And we are back on the Generations Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, Bill Jack also with me today. And coming back to the Unplanned movie, which has been something of a nationwide phenomenon. You remember The Silent Scream that came out in the early 1980s, and it had a profound effect upon me and a number of others who began to become more engaged in the pro-life issue in the early 1980s. In fact, that's the thing that mobilized me.
I showed that when I sponsored a Bible club and when I taught in high school back in Illinois, and we showed it, opened it up to the student body, and showed it, and it created quite a discussion among the students and among the faculty.
Yeah, it's a powerful movie, one of the very first pro-life documentaries. And today now we are seeing the effect of Unplanned, the movie featuring Abby Johnson and her repentance or her change of life from being a director of a Planned Parenthood organization to being a pro-life activist. And so we're going to talk about some of the issues that have been brought up from the film. And again, we don't want to in any way diminish from the effect and some of the positive elements of the film, but these questions have arisen. And this Christian News article brings out some of these questions. Here's the Heather Clark article entitled "Catholic Filmmakers Behind Unplanned Depict Gospel-Less Change and Invited Priest to Exorcise the Set."
Now, did you see the film, Kevin?
I haven't seen it yet. My kids have.
I have not seen it yet either. Mm-hmm. I've heard great things about
it. The Catholic screenwriters Chuck Konzelman and Carrie Solomon, most known for scripting the popular God's Not Dead films, state that the Hollywood producer Megan Harrington gave them a copy of Johnson's book and suggested that the men make the story into a movie. Konzelman and Solomon told the Catholic news agency last month that they made arrangements for a priest to exorcise the set and to bless the cast and props. Quote, "We tried to do mass as much as we could," Solomon outlined in the outlet. The two also explained in a sneak peek video posted to the film's YouTube channel that a prayer team for the effort was formed that was comprised of Catholics and evangelicals alike. Okay, so just for a moment, let's discuss this, Bill. I think from my perspective, this is not the time to throw away the entire Reformation. We don't walk away from the entire Protestant Reformation.
Oh, no, we don't.
We don't ignore 500 years of Martin Luther, John Knox, John Calvin. We don't ignore 500 years of missionary work and doctrinal distinctives like justification by faith alone and the sovereignty of grace and so forth. The spiritual powerlessness and the breakdown of the Roman Catholic Church, I think, has become even more obvious with the multinational child abuse scandal of the last 20 years. It's not as if this Roman Catholic Church is on this amazing, reviving, reforming trend. I just don't get that.
No, and with the Pope slipping into more social issues such as climate change, rather than proclaiming the gospel, worrying about climate change or speaking on the issue of immigration, not from a biblical perspective. You know, he's becoming increasingly unbiblical
or being increasingly positive about the inclusion of habitual homosexuals
right.
as members of the church.
Yep.
That's just not 1 Corinthians 6. I'm just not getting it, you know.
No.
So I don't think the Roman Catholic Church has improved since the 15th, 16th centuries.
No. So the question is, should we link arms on this issue with them? And my response is, I'll link arms with an atheist on this issue.
Yeah, sure.
Yeah. But that doesn't mean I embrace everything that they say.
Politically, we end up on the right side of the abortion issue with some Roman Catholics. Although the Roman Catholic votes tend to be more pro-abortion than the average American vote. In other words, if you look at your Democrat to Republican ratios amongst the Catholics versus the wider population, the Roman Catholic vote is far more pro-abortion and pro-liberal than the wider American population, which means that there's powerless gospel. There's really no effect on discipling nations when it comes to the Roman Catholic Church. It's just not happening.
Now, by more pro-abortion, you mean more Democrat Party platform.
Sure.
And because they may not be voting consciously pro-abortion, but they're voting for the party platform because they believe in the government taking care of the poor rather right. than the individual taking care of the poor. So they buy the package based on one portion of the package.
That's right.
Even though they may proclaim themselves to be pro-life, they ignore that part of the party platform. Am I correct in that analysis?
I think that's probably accurate because Roman Catholics tend to wind up on the wrong side when it comes to the redistribution of wealth, Marxism. They tend to want to vote Democrat. In other words, they're not good on the Eighth Commandment. And that trumps everything for them. If the government can provide womb-to-tomb security, if they can find their God in government, and they can, you know, engage the government to redistribute wealth and to violate the Eighth Commandment in a massive way, they'll go for that in a heartbeat. And that will trump their commitment to the abortion cause
right.
or the pro-life cause.
Yep.
So that's unfortunate, but that's the way the Roman Catholic worldview goes, and it's very, very, very sad. These churches tend to embrace the sovereignty of man, the ultimacy of man, and the ultimacy of man's law over the sovereignty and ultimacy of God. That's just the way humanism works. They don't bow to the epistemological authority of God's word, and they prefer man's word over God's word when push comes to shove. And that applies to a lot of liberal Protestants as well as Roman Catholics and to many evangelicals as well. You know, the humanist antithesis has become a gigantic force, and it tends to be moving a little faster in the abortion area than Roman Catholic tradition allows. I think Roman Catholics figured out pretty early on that you need big families if you're going to sustain the church from one generation to the next. I think they figured that one out, you know, in the early 1920s, early 1930s, when Margaret Sanger was showing up with her pill and her birth control league.
Yeah. And unfortunately, Protestants haven't figured out that to be fruitful and multiply is a blessing. And we've bought into the culture's worldview on children, that children are a curse and work is a blessing, when reality is children are a blessing and work, hard labor, is the punishment for sin.
So the question is, can we link arms with Roman Catholics on the pro-life issue? Abby Johnson evidently was converted from a Baptist background to a Roman Catholic church. And so she now claims to be a Roman Catholic. And this film seemed to have been directed and effectively controlled by Roman Catholic directors and writers. So we can end up on the same side on the abortion issue with Roman Catholics and Mormons, but we can't do mutual prayer services together until we're convinced that the doctrinal differences are so minor that we can merge back into the Catholic Church. And I just can't see that there's been a powerful revival and renewal in the Catholic Church over the last 400 years. I understand why some evangelicals would join the Roman Catholic Church, because it may appear to be in better shape than the squishy, powerless evangelical churches. But it's sort of a frying pan to the fire, frying pan to another frying pan versus into the fire kind of a thing. And I don't think it's really going to be helpful for even the Abby Johnsons of the world. Well, friends, another question that came up when it comes to the unplanned movie is how they depicted, and you'll see this in the preview for the movie, you'll see something of a depiction of the activists as those who are carrying Bibles, hurling insults, and making death threats. The trailer for the film shows a group holding signs such as abortion is murder. And one man is dressed as the Grim Reaper. Another holds a Bible and depicts or calls out to Johnson that she's a baby killer. Okay, so there's this perception of pro-life activists in this vein. And these are the ones who happen to call abortion murder. Now, the movie seems to show that abortion is murder in that they're not shy away from showing the dead body parts of this poor baby who's been dismembered. So the movie shows it, but then when it comes to the description or the depiction of abortion as murder, they back away from it. Abby Johnson herself has stated that she does not agree with using the images of aborted children outside of abortion facilities. She doesn't like the word murder. In a speech recently, she says the pro-choice movement is watching you. The women who've had abortions, they're watching you. When you call them murderers, they're watching. You're impeding their ability to heal.
But wait, I mean, this is a movie about her conversion, right?
Yeah.
But she says she doesn't like to see the use of aborted babies' images outside of the abortion clinic.
Yeah.
But the movie shows that very clearly.
It does. It does.
So
the movie doesn't particularly go along with
her views. Yeah.
That's right. And friends, here's the basic principle relating to the sin we so easily give into. We need to be willing to refer to ourselves as hell-deserving sinners. We need to get over the shyness when it comes to describing our own sin. We need to be able to say, you know, I am a murderer. I murdered this brother or this sister, or I murdered my wife in my thoughts. We need to be able to say even things like that. We don't shy away from these kinds of things. Calling it murder impedes my ability to heal. No, it doesn't work that way. Why do I want to soft pedal my sin? If I soft pedal my sin, I'm soft pedaling God's grace, and I don't want to do that either. Is this an indication that there is no real true grace in my life if I'm wanting to soft pedal my sin and soft pedal grace? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Jesus said in Matthew 5:21, you have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So this idea that we need to back away from overly intense descriptions of our sins. Chief of sinners, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We call ourselves wretches? Shall we call ourselves sinners? Shall we call ourselves murderers? Shall we call ourselves the hell deserving? Shall we call ourselves these things?
Or shall we say, no,
we don't want to, we don't want to affect our self-esteem. So I am trying to heal here. I don't want to refer to myself as a hell deserving sinner that somehow Jesus at the cross would have to take the wounds in his hands and feet, the Son of God himself, take the burden of our sins upon himself and become that propitiatory sacrifice to absorb the wrath of God upon himself at the cross. Do I really want to be serious about this, or do I just want to back away from these realities and the intensities of these truths? I think that's the question here, Bill.
Yeah, I'm reminded of Isaac Watts, that would such the sacred head that was sacrificed for such a worm as I?
Mm-hmm.
And many Protestant denominations have changed that to such a one as I, because
right.
They think it's demeaning to the self-image of the individual. And we need to view ourselves as what we are. We are worms in the sight of God. We're not even that. You know, we are gross sinners, and we are worthy of his wrath.
Mm. Well, technically and legally, murder is conducted out of forethought and malice. There has to be a lying in wait and hate in the heart proven in the court of law in order for a murder one verdict to come down. And that may not be the case in every abortion. And I get that. I receive that. And yet, this opening ourselves up for the killing of a child, it's just wrong. It's a hell-deserving sin, and it needs to be pointed out that way. Now, whether or not the abortionist or whether or not the woman understands what they're doing is a question that needs to be addressed in the court of law. Now, I happen to believe that every abortionist knows what they're doing.
Yeah, I was asked just last week by a student, you know, so if you outlaw abortion, you know, do you then punish the woman? And I said, well, I would certainly punish the doctor because the doctor knows what he's doing. Mm-hmm. The abortionist does know what he's doing. And he's creating two victims. He's killing the child and creating a victim in the mother who has lost the child. Now, there are women who purposely go in knowing exactly what they're doing. And there are women who have been deceived and they go in thinking it is not what it really is.
So the question is there an intent to take a life? Is there hatred? Is there a desire to get rid of somebody as an inconvenience? If that's the case, then that's murder. So why do we want to soft pedal sin? What are we going to say on Judgment Day? I was just angry with my brother. Hellfire forever for that? I mean, come on, Lord. I go to hell for being angry with my brother and calling him a fool. That's hellfire forever. And what does Jesus say? Depart from me, you cursed, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you.
That's why we need God's grace.
That's the level of seriousness that Jesus applies to these sins. So as Christians, we simply cannot soft pedal these things for ourselves or for anybody else. Why? Because we, above all people, need the grace of God. And where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. That is, the grace of God is sufficient for the magnitude of this sin. And merely to display abortion as something gross and bloody, I think is not enough. It's ineffectual. God said, thou shalt not murder. We need to see that sin, this sin of abortion, is a sin against God, not merely a sin against humanity. Now, we've been out on the abortion line, and we like to take the signs down and hold the signs up. And we've used a lot of nicely worded signs, Bill, like, we love your baby, or we love you, Mom. But there's one sign we've thrown into the mix. It's a sign that says, babies are murdered here. Just one sign out of, you know, 15 or 20. It's 180 proof truth. I mean, it's intense truth. And the guy who holds that sign gets spit on more than anybody else. Remember, this one guy comes up to me and he says, you know, I like your signs, all except for one. And I was holding it. It was on my feet at the time. And I said, would that be this one? He said, yeah, I don't like that sign. Babies are murdered here.
Well, the truth is sometimes ugly, but truth needs to be spoken.
Again, we don't hold up 20 of them. Just hold up one of them. But yep. It seems to me that there's got to be a little truth proclaimed here and there. Does that make sense, Bill? I mean, you don't necessarily have to just shower everybody with it, but if the truth isn't coming out in some form, if we are soft-pedaling the truth when it comes to what's going on in these kill centers, then I think we're doing God a disservice.
But
law a disservice.
Every one of those signs is truth.
Oh, yes.
Every one of those signs is truth and love.
Right.
It's truth and love, truth and love, truth and love. And it's just as loving to say babies are murdered here as to say we love your baby.
Mm-hmm.
Both of those statements are equally exhibiting God's love and God's truth. Too often what we do is we fall on one side or the other. Mm-hmm. You know, we fall on God's truth or we fall on God's grace. And if we do that, it's a distortion of the character of our God, because he is both and. He is truthful and he's loving. Jesus always spoke the truth in love. When he spoke to the woman caught in the act of adultery, go and sin no more, he was being very loving. Ah, but when he told the Pharisees, your whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones, was that truthful? Yes. Was it loving? Yes, because he loved God more than he loved men. We are to be truthful and loving. We're to speak the truth in love.
Why is there this hesitation to include a sign at the abortion clinic that says babies are murdered here? There seems to be an avoidance of the weightiness of sin. But why? The weightiness of sin means that there will be a weightiness, a weight about the cross, a heaviness, a significance about what the Lord Jesus was doing at the cross. And then we have the weightiness and significance of grace, because where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And then we have the weightiness of our own gratefulness and our joy in realizing that the weightiness of our sin was taken care of at the cross, and this becomes the glory of the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't want to minimize that one iota, Bill. So friends, let's restore the gospel. And this is what may be missing in so much of the pro-life movement today. We're just not getting to the core problem. We're not bringing in the core solution. And we're not really bringing the salvation and the great freedom and the release and the joy that comes when our sins are forgiven and we are set free. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Radio broadcast. I'd encourage you to bring to your children the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring them the Word of God as you sit in the house, as you walk by the way, as you rise up, and as you lie down. Teach your children the Word of God. Teach them the law of God, yes. Teach them the grace of God. Teach them the Gospels. We include these things in our family Bible study guides on the book of Proverbs, the book of Genesis, the book of Psalms, the book of Matthew. On our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org, I'd encourage you to teach your children God's Word, all of it, and dig into the core of it. Give them the book of Matthew, the gospel according to Matthew. But dig in by bringing in an intense study of the book of Matthew in your family Bible time. And that's why we provide our Bible study guides at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.